This week we're continuing our study through the book of Galatians. And if I were going to title this week's study, I would title it, Can We Talk? Let me ask you this, is it easy to talk today? Thank you guys. Is it easy to have a conversation today? Yes. It is, okay. Is it easy to have a conversation that's not on social media? Yes. Is it easier or more difficult? Harder, isn't it? Yes. Okay, good deal. Thank you, Jared. You get an extra credit today. Elmer Davis, in his book, But We Were Born Free, says this, "This will remain a land of free only as long as it's the home of the brave." Now, we would apply this to our warriors and defending our freedoms as a nation, but we also can apply this to us as a people of faith, because what we're going to talk today about was the challenge in the early church of people trying to impose certain positions, certain beliefs, certain practices on the whole body that were no longer a biblical mandate. And we're going to talk about how they interacted with those, what those were, and what the resolution of those questions were. And we begin at an event called the Jerusalem Council, just to give you a little background. At this time, the church corporate, is 20 years old, roughly, okay? And the Jerusalem Council is the leadership who are helping to guide this thing called the church. If we were going to put it in a modern-day kind of box, we would call it like a denomination. They were there to help guide. They didn't have the Bible like we have. They didn't have a lot of the tools that we have. They didn't have the church history that we have. And they were there to guide the church and what they did, how they did it, why they did it, where they did it, and those sort of things. And so today we're looking at an event connected with the Jerusalem Council. And we're going to look at three groups particular today. The first is a group called the Judaizers, and I mentioned to them in the introduction. Now, the Judaizers are Jews, and you're Jew by birth, not by choice, okay? And these were the Jews who had received Christ as their Savior. However, they had an interesting challenge, is they believed that combining the grace, which was given to us by Christ, and the Old Testament law, which was given to the Old Testament saints, by putting those two together, by dovetailing those two into each other, that was the true, proper way for biblical obedience. Now, the challenge that you face going forward is not everyone in the church at the time is Jewish. Not everyone in the church knew the Old Testament as we understand it, and not everyone in the church really cared to follow some of the practices of the Old Testament, so we had some challenges. They sought to impose Jewish beliefs on non-Jewish believers, and they sought to diminish, if not to eliminate, Paul's message of salvation by grace through faith. Now, the challenge that we face here, let's see, I had a great scripture there, I think. Must be later. Okay. Yeah, okay. And now we have the three, Paul, Barnabas, and Titus. Now, they've come to Jerusalem. After 7 years, Paul comes, and he's got these two men with him for specific reasons. They've come to talk to the leadership of the church about this challenge. We know that Barnabas was a partner with Paul. Barnabas' name means the son of encouragement. Wouldn't you like to be known that? How would you like to go to work and they go, "Oh, you son of encouragement"? Wouldn't that just make your day? If I offended you, I apologize. But wouldn't that be great? Barnabas was with Paul when he first came to Jerusalem. Barnabas was the guy who was standing with the newly converted Paul and says, "Listen, we need to love him. We need to trust him. We need to receive him to ourselves," while others were going, "Well, we don't trust him." And then Barnabas even went on to have a time and a trip on his missionary journeys. So Barnabas was invested, he knew Paul, he was a partner to Paul, and he was standing alongside Paul in this discussion. And then the third person in was a man by the name of Titus. If you read your Bible in the New Testament, you'll find a letter by this same name, Titus. Titus is a Greek believer, that means he's not Jewish. Titus is also a man who was led to Christ by Paul in Paul's ministry. And Titus is kind of exhibit A. Now, I know that sounds kind of cold and scientific, but let me just encourage you with this, or let me challenge you with this. That is not a good sound. That sounds like someone going to the repair shop right there, doesn't it? What's that? I think that's our transmission. We better go to Bulldog. But Exhibit A, I want to encourage you with this, and if it's not an encouragement, I want to challenge you with it. And if it's not a challenge, then I just need you to sit there and listen to it, is this. Is you've heard it said that the only Bible some people may ever read is you. My friends, let me go one step further. The only exhibit of church some people may have is you. You are the church that interacts with them. You are the church that engages them. You are the church that answers the questions. You may have conversations in your workplace that they would never come to the ALF campus, come up, knock on my door and say, hey, Jimmy, can we have a cup of coffee and let me talk to you about this? You are Exhibit A for the church in your mission field, and Titus has come to Jerusalem to be Exhibit A so that Paul and Barnabas goes, this is what the gospel that Paul is preaching produces. Now let's just say, let me bring it down on a little better scale. As a parent, your children are Exhibit A of your home. Right, parents? Huh? What your kids are out there doing at school reflects on you. And they go and be a knucklehead at school, you know what? We're going to correct them. You know why? Because you're not going to make me look like a knucklehead. Growing up in Greenville, my father, it seemed like he knew everyone. Everyone. I ran out of gas one time. That's a long story. But the guy pulls up and he goes, John Reeves' son, aren't you? And I'm like, yeah. You see, one of the things I knew was that in Greenville, Texas, if Jimmy was a knucklehead, it was going to look bad on my dad. You see, I wanted to be Exhibit A. I wanted people to look at my life and see the character and the sacrifice of my parents. Now, I didn't bat 1,000 as a teenager. Probably most of us didn't. I know Yeji did. She was just perfect. That's what I've been told. But Exhibit A, so Titus comes along and he's Exhibit A. And then later on, Titus actually serves in the ministry. Titus is kind of a problem solver. He's a go-to guy. And like I said, he's an author of one of our New Testament books. And they're going to there to meet with the pillars of the church. Now, who are they? Well, they're three men who are extremely influential in Jerusalem and in the Jerusalem Council. The first one is Peter, the Apostle Peter. You remember him? Peter was the one that walked on the water for a little while. Peter was the one in the garden that took out a butter knife and tried to cut off a man's ear and actually did. Peter was the one that says, Jesus, I'll never, never, ever forsake you. And Jesus says, three times tonight, Peter. This is the same Peter that on the day of Pentecost preached and opened the doors to the church as we understand it. The Bible says that God gave him the keys. He reached not only Jew, but he reached Samaritans. And Samaritans were kind of half Jews, and that's a whole other story. And then he also reached Gentiles. But Peter was the gatekeeper, as it were. And then there's John the Beloved. If you remember as you read Scripture, you have the 12 apostles, and then you have three, Peter, James, and John. And this is John the Beloved. This is who, while Jesus is on the cross, giving his life for your sins and my sins, he says, John, this is your mother. Mary, this is your son, John. He gives responsibility of his mother to John. And then James, the half-brother of Jesus. Now, it's interesting about James. I don't know about you, but sometimes our family are the last to believe or to at least accept our faith. Now, I was very fortunate that that wasn't my case, but you may have that. There may be people in your family that look at you and they go, oh, you're just Johnny Do-Good. You're just, you know, Betty the Bible Thumper. You're that of the family. And James didn't really, for lack of a better term, buy into Jesus' ministry until after his resurrection. But he became a leader in the early church. He became very influential. And so Paul, Barnabas, and Titus have come, and they're going to speak with these men because they're going to move forward, because the truth is they need to find out where these men are at, because if they go forward in opposition, it's going to be difficult. Now, one of the things I find interesting is that during the Jerusalem Council, there was a struggle between those who believed, you know, you had to apply the Old Testament law into the New Testament church, and we still have that challenge today. I know people who would say to you, you shouldn't even study the Old Testament. That's the Old Testament. Well, my friends, that's not good. That's not right. And then there'll be those who go, well, it's historical, but we shouldn't apply it. Well, our scriptures tell us in 2 Timothy That word all, let's say it together, all. And all in Greek means all, okay? Old Testament, New Testament. Now, some people want to add in the index, but that's a little, you know, that's a little too much for me. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all Scripture, all, is inspired by God. That means that your Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, is a gift from God to you, from God, inspired by God, and profitable, means it's good for you, for teaching, for reproof, that means correction or guidance, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So let me ask you this, should we just throw away the Old Testament?
No.
It has application. So we're not a part of that. So let's get to our text, shall we? Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 tell us this. Then after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem again with Barnabas. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul hasn't been to Jerusalem since, but he's saying after 14 years, he goes back. Taking Titus along too, I went there because of a revelation, and presented them the gospel that I had preached among the Gentiles. But I did so also in the private meeting with the influential people to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. Paul says he was led by the Holy Spirit to go there. He was meeting with the three to find out where they were and to find out if he was running in vain. Now, what does that mean, running in vain? Well, you can't undo history, can you? No. The answer is no. Y'all better get on board. Y'all better liven it up a little bit. I know you're thinking about getting out there mowing grass this afternoon, but you're in church right now, so you need to come back to me. But what Paul was saying was we need to discuss and find out where we are, so going forward, because if we continue down this pathway, the ministry and the outcome may be a little different. He says, I want to know where we're going from here, because the Judaizers had increased, the opposition had increased to a place of concern. They had a complication. There was a growing division in the church that could be disastrous. Can I ask you this? Does a church ever split?
Yeah.
I can take you to a church that split, and you know what they split over? Oh, it must have been core doctrine. It must have been, Jimmy, yes? Nope, not core doctrine. Well, it must have been over the translation of the Bible. They took that their message as their scripture, and you know, that message just ain't inspired. Nope. We forgot. It must have been the music. It must have been the music. Surely the Lord wants us to split. Nope. It was the color of the carpet. I'm not making this up. Now, two things you need to understand is, one, was the carpet color was the last straw. It wasn't the only one. That's very important for you to understand. And secondly, the color of that carpet has not one iota of anything to do with the calling and the purpose of the church of Jesus Christ. Because I'm going to tell you what, we ever get to fighting over carpet color, I'll come in and tear it all up myself and you can walk on cement. Jack, you'll help me, right? Amen. I need Jack. He's a bull, man. He'll come get. But can you imagine? And now here to top it off, you know, we were talking about this. To top it off, this fellowship that had been together and this tumultuous relationship in there, and they get down to this, and it's the color of the carpet. That's the final straw. And they go, we just can't have fellowship anymore. And you know what they did? Some of them picked up their little toys, and they literally went 1 mile down the road and started another church. You can see one church from the other. Now, my friends, let me tell you this. That is a black eye on the gospel of Jesus Christ, if there ever were. Because the world looks at those two churches, they know their reputation, they see the buildings in which they've built, and they'll go, you know what? If they can't get along, I don't get along in the world, I don't need them. There were complications in the early church, and if they were left unaddressed, they were going to fester, and they were going to be disastrous. And so Paul and Barnabas and Titus are going to talk about it. Paul sought to reason with those about the disagreement. He talked to the pillars, and he's going to talk to the whole. They came to talk about it. This won't cost you anything extra. This is free, Ronnie. We live in a world where we have never before been connected like we are right now. Between the social media that we have, you can be more connected than ever before, but we talk less than ever before. Amen? And the challenges that we face with communication is this. First of all is fear. Have you ever needed to have a conversation but you were fearful to do it? Every one of us. Now, some of us, that bar is a little lower than others, but some of us. And let me give you a little acronym here to help you. Fear, I once heard said, is false appearing as real. False appearing as real. Sometimes you will find that your fear is unfounded. What you're fearful of didn't really exist. And what are we fearful of about these communications? Well, first of all, it's change. If we hold the conversation, will things change? I hope that they will, right? If you're going to have a critical conversation and things aren't going to change, that's not good. Things will change. And the second is the fear of loss. Well, you know, if I talk to them about this, they're not going to love me anymore. They're not going to be my friend anymore. Can I just say this? Is if you can't speak to a brother or sister in love without fear of being set aside, then my friend, you probably didn't have a relationship with them in the first place. If your friendship and your love in Christ for each other is no deeper than that, then there's a deeper problem. See, that's what happens. This little church, they were so concerned about the peripheral things, they didn't talk about it, and the next thing you know, they break up fellowship over it. Are there things worthy of breaking fellowship over? Yes, they are, and that's a different sermon. But I could promise you the color of the carpet was not. First one's fear. The second one, this one's harder than the first one, isn't it? Time. You know why Snapchat is so popular? Because it's quick. It's just boom, 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 boom. Because we live in a busy society, don't we? Time. Social media does not always work. Friends, let me tell you this. I love social media. It's a great tool. But social media is not the be-all, end-all of conversations. Sometimes you need to turn that app off, dial the number. And sometimes you don't even need to dial the number. You just need to go and talk to them, right? And then the last one is inflexibility. The fear of the unknown or the uncertainty, taking the time to do it, and then the flexibility. First of all, to have a conversation, you have to be willing to listen to something. That's why God gave you two ears. You got to be willing to listen. You've got to be willing to contemplate the conversation. We live in America today, and I mentioned this earlier in Life Group, where everyone seems to walk around half-cocked. You can't talk about anything without everybody getting mad. My goodness, it's the most ridiculous thing. I was at Starbucks yesterday. Yes, I know you're surprised. My bride and I were sitting there, and this poor lady, she actually had to wait on a cup of coffee. Oh, heaven forbid. And she was so coarse and so rough and so irritated. And I'm looking over at her, and at first I'm thinking, hey, you're killing my buzz here. I'm having some coffee with my bride. You're bringing me down. And then I'm thinking, I'm looking at her, right? She looks healthy. She looks well. And, you know, it's a beautiful day. It's about 1:30 on a Saturday. Now I'm thinking, honey, there's 1,000 worse things you could be doing than waiting on a cup of coffee. So she gets her cup of coffee, takes about 4 steps, comes back and says this, did you put the extra shot in it? And I'm thinking, I'd like to give you a shot. You see, for a conversation to be productive, it takes two individuals coming together who are willing to contemplate the conversation. Because there are times, believe it or not, you may need to change. Now, does that mean that everything's negotiable? No, there are some non-negotiables in life. But sometimes, you know what? I'm not the same man I was 22 years ago. My wife says, amen. Because I come into conversations, you know, and I contemplate it, and I have to change. Change is a part of life. So, let me encourage you. Take time to communicate. You'll be glad that you did. See, there you go, Ryan, it's free. The communication. Paul sought to reason with those who he was in a disagreement with. And then lastly, it was going to influence the future of Paul's ministry. Were they going to walk in unison, or was it going to be something different? Very important. Verse 3 and 4. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, although he was Greek. Now this matter arose because of the false brothers with false pretenses who slipped in unnoticed to spy on our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus to make us slaves. The question on the table was circumcision. Now, if you don't know what circumcision, we have a couple of nurses, and they'll tell you after church. I did not put a picture up because we are rated G. But the question on the table is circumcision. And kids, if you need to know, just ask your parents. They love these kind of questions. And we see Titus was not convinced by the Spirit that he needed to be circumcised, right? And so in Genesis chapter 17, God makes a covenant with the Hebrews called the Abrahamic Covenant. And the exterior symbol of that covenant was circumcision, okay? That's where it comes from, Genesis 17, the Abrahamic Covenant. Now, Jesus said during his earthly ministries, and at the conclusion of it in Luke and in Matthew, this is a new covenant I make with you. God had fulfilled the Abrahamic covenant. He says, I will make this promise to you. I will be your God. You will be my people. I will do this and thus. And God has done this and thus. And now Jesus says, a new covenant I make with you. And what was it? He says, there's a new covenantal sign. What is it? Well, actually, it's still circumcision, but it's a spiritual circumcision. Let me show you the scriptures very quickly. Colossians chapter 2 tells us this. In Him we have been made complete. In who? In Jesus. And He is the head over all rule and all authority. And in Him you are also circumcised. There is our word. With a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. It's a spiritual circumcision. We're putting off the old man. We're putting off the old woman. God is carving the callousness off of our hearts. He's circumcising our hearts to make us something new. It's not a scalpel that does it. It's just the Spirit of God that can cut you deeper and cleaner than a scalpel ever can. It says, I'm creating something new. It's an outward thing. It's very important that you understand that in the New Testament context, the evidence of your salvation, the evidence of your transformation is not the t-shirts that you wear, not the music that you listen to, not the church that you attend. It's the life in which you live. Because that is the evidence of what's going on inside of you. Is God creating you? Is He transforming you? Are you shucking the old self? There's an old country. Shucking it off. Are you shucking off the old man and the old woman? God is creating something new. If you've been a believer for 20 years and you're just the same old guy, my friend, God is not circumcising you very well. You should be different. You should be transformed. And then we go on to Philippians. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, but is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evildoers, beware of the false circumcision. What is that? Those are the ones who claim to be one thing, but are really something else. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and the glory of Jesus Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. It's not what the flesh does. We put good deeds are important. They're an evidence of our faith, but good deeds does not earn you grace with God. Amen? God loves you. He loves you 100%. The good deeds is the evidence of what God's doing in our lives. It's not to earn favor with Him. I don't have to try to make God proud of me. God's proud of me. But I want to live in such a way that when people see me, they go, wow, what a great God He must have. Man, what a transformational God He must have, because look what God's doing in His life and through His life. Verses 5 and 6, we did not surrender to them for one moment in order that the truth of the gospel will remain with you, but from those who were influential, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God shows no favoritism between people. Those influential leaders added nothing to my message. So He sits down, they talk with them, and they're not adding to. One of the things that's vitally important is this, is leadership does not produce preferential treatment. the leaders in this church, the elders, the deacons, the Sunday school teachers, and all the other leaders, there's not preferential treatment. Listen, God will not do for me what he will not do for you. Because God has called me to pastor and to preach his word doesn't mean that I get some sort of secret handshake, some sort of extra double platinum black gold credit card. I'm a man, and I'm a sinner, and I'm saved by grace just like you. And I'm a man who walks every day with insecurities and with fears. I'm a man, if you cut me, do I not bleed? Now, that being said, God also speaks to respect for those in authority over us. But don't make this mistake that because a pastor gets some sort of preferential treatment, we live our lives just like you. Now, some of my peers don't want to be transparent about their lives, and sometimes maybe I feel maybe I'm too transparent, but I'm going to fail that way. Because I want you to know, God, I'm trusting God just like you. All right? And then we have to recognize the superiority, the authority of those placed over us. Paul didn't have to go to Jerusalem, but he did. You know why? Because God sent him there, and he's respecting the authority of the early church. And is there never an occasion where you'll surrender your preference? Paul went there. He says, we did not back off our position of salvation through grace and faith. But is there never an occasion where we might surrender our preferences? Well, my friends, there might be. And I reference back to that church. Can I ask you this? Would you really be willing to give away all of the influence, all of the fellowship, over the color of carpet? Would it really be that important? You know, sometimes in life we just have to go, well, you know, is that really important? I mean, the truth is, do you really look at the carpet? I mean, you get here and you come often enough, you don't even look at the carpet, right? But sometimes inside the body of faith, sometimes we have to set aside preferences. And this isn't a sermon on preferences, but we have to know what the non-negotiables are, and we have to be mindful of some of the things. Some of the things we just, okay, it's okay. Spiritual guidance and maturation. Sometimes surrendering means to give spiritual guidance and to grow mature. As a pastor, listen, if you know, I was 22 when I was called. You know, if I really thought at 22 God called me to the ministry, that's all I need to know, oh man, we'd be in terrible shape. It's a growing. And then lastly, submission. Can I just say this? Submission is not a sign of weakness. So oftentimes, human nature bows up, and we're like, well, who are you to be telling me this? Listen, submission is a good thing. The process is good, the outcome is good, and if you want a role model, look at Jesus. Sometimes submission is the right thing for us to do. Sometimes you just, okay. We all do it, and the attitude in which we do it is important. So he's seeking clarity. Let's hurry up. On the contrary, when they saw that I was entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who empowered Peter for his apostleship to the circumcised also empowered me to my apostleship to the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who had a reputation as pillars, they were influencers in the other church, recognized the grace that had been given to me, they gave to Barnabas and me the right hand of fellowship, agreeing that we would go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They requested only that we remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. They came together. They reasoned together. And these three apostles said, okay, we're going to go forward here. We're going to step forward in unity. We're going to step forward and say, you know, there will be some over here that, you know, circumcision is important to them. And there's going to be some over here that it's not. But you know what? Inside the big tent called the church, it's okay. It's okay. And so what happens is when we communicate with spiritual maturity and equal submission and ultimately love for God and love for the individual and love for the church, then and only then can we find unity. Is unity important? Let me ask you this. You enjoying the political race right now? I'm not even asking who you're planning on voting for. Are you enjoying right now when it seems that every turn people are willing to rip each other's throats out over this? And then here in a few months, you know what we're going to do? We expect everybody to go, oh, well, kumbaya. I already told you, that's not the way we roll anymore. Unity inside of the church is a precious commodity, protected and guarded and worked for at all costs. And what does unity give us? Well, quickly, it gives us fellowship. It gives us fellowship. We come together with all of our uniqueness. Stars fans, Aggie fans, Ranger fans, no sports fans whatsoever. Those who drink coffee, those who are unsaved about coffee. We can come together, and you know what? There's something greater than my preference. And His name's Jesus. And under that name, we just come together. Fellowship, worship. We could come together, and I'm not focused on what Justin's doing. I'm not focused on it. Glad he's here. I'm glad to be with him, but I'm not worried about what Justin's doing. Is he sitting up? Is he standing down? Has he got shoes on? You know what? I'm not worried about worship. I'm focused on him. Focused my mind's attention, my heart's affection. Thirdly, the message. A singular message. You see that the message of the church was split in two? My friends, we live in a soundbite world and the message needs to be clear, concise, and consistent. For by grace are you saved through faith, lest any man should boast. And then we'll build off of that. The message. Because the message will outlive you, and the message will outlive you, and the message will outlive you, and the message will outlive this building. It's the message of the gospel that takes precedence over everything and everyone. Purpose? What do we even do church for? The purpose isn't that I get my way or you get your way. Or the purpose isn't that I buy the carpet that's burnt orange because that's God's color. The purpose is to love God and to love others. Seems pretty simple that way, right? And then the sacrifice. When we're living in unity, when we're living in unity of fellowship and unity of worship and unity in message and unity in purpose, when it comes to sacrifice, whether it's your time, your talents, or your treasures, when we're all walking the same direction for the same purposes, sacrifice is easy. And I take you right back up to the communication. I'd rather talk to you than lose you. Nothing breaks my heart more to find out someone's left our fellowship. And apparently I was the issue. And they never talked to me. They didn't even send me an email. Nothing. I don't know if I could have changed it, but I sure would have liked to have had a chance to talk about it. It hurts. Because we were in unity and now we're in disunity. And God doesn't like disunity. And so I had to reach out to him and say, if I've sinned against you, please let me know. At least give me the opportunity to repent of it so that we can restore fellowship. You may not come back to ALF. That's fine. We're not the only church in town. But if I have sinned in my life or I have sinned against my brother or my sister, God wants me to make it right. Give me the opportunity to do it. But you got to tell me what I did because either I missed it or maybe we need to talk about it. So here's your action steps for the week. Are you enjoying unity among the brethren? Now, I'm not talking about just ALF. Are you enjoying unity among spiritual family, church family, capital K, kingdom church family? And I'm going to go one step further. In your workplace, are you enjoying unity in your workplace? Is there a conversation you need to have?